Sandwich Tape Ministry Queensland. We're now at the Springwood Christian Fellowship on Saturday, the 9th of April, 1983, and it's a youth meeting with the guest speaker from the United Kingdom being Mr. Peter Brandon.
With us. Now, I'd just like to know if you'd like to just come up. This hasn't been arranged. I don't know whether Trevor's mentioned anything to him about it. Would you like to come up, Brother Brandon? Now, I'd just like to ask a few questions about your age and everything, seeing this is a youth meeting. Yes. Now, you're a pretty fit sort of a guy. I heard that you do, you know, a bit of running every morning. Is this correct or...?
Well, not here. At home, I run a mile each morning, but here I do some PT.
Very good. Mm. Now, what makes you want to sort of tell everybody about Jesus Christ?
Well, number one, because when I was just a lad, I went into a gospel tent and the Lord came into my life and saved me. And from that moment, I became a Christian. I had my ups and downs, I suppose, in school life. But when I was about 18, I really gave myself to the Lord. And then I had this urge to tell people about the Lord Jesus. And it's never left me. In fact, it's grown more.
Yeah.
And it's wonderful to tell them of your living Saviour.
Mm-hmm. Were you brought up in a Christian home?
No, not really. My dad was a pantheist. A pantheist is someone that believes in the subjective idea of God, like your garden, or it can be an image, or anything. It's the God of your own fabrication. My mother was an amateur dancer, and we hadn't got a speck of religion in our family. It was my sister Nellie that brought Christ into the family. I could tell a story about that. And then my mother got saved, and through my mother I became a Christian. So we cannot really say it was a Christian family.
What sort of work were you involved in before you become involved with
that? Well, I was in the Navy during the war. I did just over 3 years in the Navy. Before then, I was a student with Thomas's, and I was training to be a electrical engineer. And I did about 3 years. And then I was called up, and I didn't go back to my training. I went straight into preaching.
Right, just straight from the Navy.
From the Navy.
I suppose you had a few experiences from the Navy you could...
Oh, yes. That's where I started to preach. I remember I was on a ship called Jamaica, and of course they're not all saints, you know, in the Navy. They wear halos, you know, but they're not saints. And we had a fellow who was called the Rum Rat. You see, in the Navy they have a rum competition. It's all off now, but you got a tot when you were after 21. And they used to save up a part of their tot, their rum, and then about 20 or 30 of them used to have this rum competition, and they used to all stand up and try and drink a quart of rum. Well, we had one fellow, and he was almost supernatural. He could drink a quart and still stand on his feet, George Barnes. Well, I prayed for him. And one day we were in Seychelles, and I got sick and tired of all the sin there. You know, it was just after the war, and it was really lurid there. And I was walking back, and there was Barnes. And he was going from side to side of the jetty. Now, they had no railings. And I started to run because I knew he was going over, and over he went. Well, they often do that in the Navy. You see, it's not a rarity. So what you do is to wait. Don't take the hat off. You leave. The hat always floats. And you know that they will come up somewhere near the hat. And then you just pull them in by the hair. And I pulled George in, and that night, and this was a great experience in my life, I was on the gun turret reading my scriptures, because I couldn't read with the fellows. I mean, there were cussing, swearing, music, all kinds of things that go on a naval boat. And I was on the gun turret reading. It was a lovely tropical night, and we were moving from this particular place called Seychelles. And suddenly I heard someone coming up the gangway, and then I saw two eyes and a nose, and they used to come up to take the mickey. You know what I mean by that, you know. It's an old cockney book, yes. You've got it. And I was reading my Bible, and he came and sat beside me, and he says, "What are you reading, Bish?" That was my name on the boat, short for Bishop. I said, "What are you reading, Bish?" I said, "This Bible." He says, "You're always reading that." "Yes," I said, "I love reading this, George." He says, "Read it to me." So I read, "For God so loved the world," and as I was reading it to him, he just completed the verse. So I read him another verse. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, he didn't understand that at all. And then I read him just a part of a verse in Galatians 2:20. He loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I've never seen the word of God have such an effect on a man. He took the Bible from me, said, that's not in the Bible. I said, it is. He said, show me where it's found, because it was only a little Bible. And he read those words, he loved me and gave himself for me. And this is what Barnes said. He said, did Jesus really love a rotter like me? I said, yes, George. Well, he said, I've been dosed up again. Now, I can't go into all the details of that. And he started to cry. He was a massive fellow, but he just wept. He says, I don't think I can go home to my wife now. I said, as bad as that, George? Yes. He says, and I'm thinking of jumping overboard. I said, read that again, George. He loved me and gave himself for me. I said, the Lord loves you. He died for you. And he can cleanse you and forgive you and make you anew. Now, I could hardly believe it. He knelt down on a steel deck. He didn't put his hands together. I couldn't repeat his prayer. It was so crude. But he pleaded with the Lord to save him. And he got up and he went down. And he got down by his hammock and said his prayers. They thought he was drunk. Took no notice. You see, some people, when they're drunk, they get very religious. There was one chap that used to get drunk and used to wake me 2 o'clock in the morning and say, would you pray for my mother? And I would pray. Would you pray for my father? Would you pray for my brother and sister? And I went through all the relations, and there were about 200 of them. He wouldn't go. And George prayed. Well, nobody took him seriously, but the next morning when he prayed, when he was sober, it shook the Jamaica. Now, it really shook the Jamaica. One person really saved, can shake a whole ship's company. And that's really the joy that the Lord gave me in the Navy of witnessing for Christ. Well, I mustn't say any more.
No, okay. Thanks very much.
Yes.
Right.
To be here with you tonight and to share this great gospel of God with you. I'm just going to read a few verses from the Bible, and then a part of my address will be a demonstration, and these children are all going to help me tonight. And so we should have a great time. The only person that will be having kittens will be the man that's doing this particular thing tonight. Now, let's turn to the Word of God. We are turned to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we read from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. One of the saddest things in human history was this, that the Creator actually came to this world. Think of that. And when he came, he didn't come with a fanfare of trumpets. He didn't ride in Caesar's chariot. He didn't come on Herod's horse. He didn't come as a friend of Pilate. He came despised and rejected of men. He was born in the same way in which you was born, and yet without sin. And yet he was born in absolute poverty. We were born in cots and little beds. He was born in a stable, and his mattress was just hay. And when he grew up, he showed to the whole world that he had all the prophecies behind him. Isaiah spoke of him. Twice Jeremiah spoke of him. Zechariah spoke of him 5 or 6 times. And as we go through the scripture, we find over and over again people spoke about Jesus. And when he came with all those prophecies behind him. And yet they didn't receive him. And then he came with mighty authority. They actually saw this, and I want you to see it in your mind's eye tonight. They saw a man that was full of leprosy with a lion-like appearance. That meant all his features had been flattened. His fingers were gone. His toes were gone. He had clubbed hands and clubbed feet. And the whole of his body was just one mass of ulcers. And Jesus touched him. That was a miracle. And immediately he was made whole. His fingers came back. His toes came back. His features came back. And the miracle was so startling, people were frightened. But more. A man came to him one day on a bed. And he was so paralyzed, he couldn't lift his arms or his legs, couldn't even move his head. And he was so helpless, they had to lower him through a roof because the place was packed. And Jesus looked at him and quietly said, there was no emotion, son, your sins are forgiven. And then he said this, rise, take up your bed and walk. And the man that came with his back on his bed went away with his bed on his back. It was a living miracle. On one occasion he stood by a grave. And when they rolled away the stone, forgive me saying this, the smell of decomposed bodies was nauseating. And then Jesus said with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And what they saw frightened the very life out of them. They saw a man coming out of that grave, all with grave clothes. And Jesus did this to show that he was the mighty Son of God, but they still didn't believe him. Then eventually they took the Lord Jesus and crucified him. That was horrible. Two men actually kneeled upon his hands and they drove nails into him while he was alive. You think of that. And then they took almost a 12-inch spike and they rammed it into his 2 feet. And if that wasn't bad enough, the wounds that they had made on his body that were so deep, that really even his face was beyond recognition, they squirted into those wounds their own evil saliva. And then they lifted him up. And when they had done their worst so that they lost every trace that they were human beings, Jesus quietly said this, Father, I've got no bitterness in my heart. I'm only thinking of your feelings, Father. Forgive them. They know not what they do. And even that compassion didn't touch them. They rejected him. And then God raised him from the dead. Now may I say this to you, fellas and girls?
He raised him from the dead so realistically that if you're a Christian, and when you can read sufficiently enough, if you like to read the deep stuff, you can read such facts that it's very hard even for brilliant people to disprove the resurrection. And when Christ was raised from the dead, he told his disciples, look, don't go to the Gentiles. Go to my own people. And say something like this to them. Those people that pierce my hands, just tell them that with my hands now I want to give them the gift of eternal life. Those people that spat at me, tell them I want to breathe into them the breath of eternal life. Those people that pierce my side, tell them with that very blood I can forgive them. Tell them that I love them. And those disciples, they stood up and did they preach. They stood in the middle of the crowd and they told them of the love of Christ. They told the people that they crucified Jesus, but God has raised him from the dead and he is the sovereign Lord and he wants to forgive them. But would you believe it? They rejected him. And there came a sad moment when God said, right, this is their last chance. And he raised up a mighty preacher whose name was Stephen. And he did something with Stephen that he'd never do with any other preacher. He lit his face up. And as he was preaching, his face supernaturally shone like an angel. It must have been brilliant to have seen him. And then he preached. And his words were like arrows. They went straight to the heart of those people. And they were spellbound. They didn't want to listen. Some tried not to listen, but they couldn't help it. He spoke until that crowd was spellbound. And he told them to repent. And they took up stones. I don't like to tell you this. And they stoned Stephen to death. And as the stones were breaking his skull, he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And he died. And God said, right, that's the end. Judgment will now come on my people. 70 AD, a man by the name of Titus, a Roman general, walked into Jerusalem and slaughtered it. Until there wasn't one stone laid upon the ground. In the last war, 6 million Jews were slaughtered. And even now, they're surrounded by their enemies. Hundreds are waiting to destroy them. Why? Because they rejected their Messiah. Could I say this to you from my heart, young people? Don't you reject him tonight. You mustn't do it. Accept Christ. Israel is a living illustration to the whole world what happens to a group of people that reject Jesus. But as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. How can we receive him, you say? First of all, you receive him as your sin bearer. You know, when I'm at school, I love to demonstrate. Now, I can't demonstrate this tonight because I need a big stage, but this is what I do. I pretend that I'm a good old-fashioned Victorian schoolmaster. I pretend that the children are not learning the lessons because we're all messing about and playing about. And some of the mothers have been to me and said, look, if you can't discipline my children, I'm taking them away. So at last, I'm going to discipline them. And this is what I do. When they come into class, I make a law. I didn't want to make the law, but I have to make it. You shall not talk. Penalty, 2 cups of the cane. And when you got the cane, you felt it for a week. So I'm marking the register, right? And I'm lifting up my eyes, and there are 2 boys, about 14, talking. So I give them one more chance, but they're breaking my law. I must be just.
And all of a sudden I look up and they're talking and I throw down the pen and I say, those two fellas, get the cane and the book. It's like the death sentence. And they all go white, get the cane and the book. And out they go. And then I say to the whole school, why am I punishing those boys? Because they've broken your law. And why must I punish them? And one bright fellow says, because you must be just. Fellas and girls, all of us, we've broken the Ten Commandments hundreds of times. And we are guilty before God. And if we die in our sins, once we reach the age of reason, we are lost forever. And that's not kidology. That's an absolute fact. And that's why we all need a sin bearer. And then suddenly, I have a boy there who pretends to be my son. And he comes straight out. He says, Dad, you must let them off. They're my friends. I can't. I must be just. Right, he says. Would you please let me bear the punishment? You? You've never been disobedient, son. No. But I want to bear their punishment. In comes the two boys. One has the book where his name is put in and goes on his school report. And then this long case. And I say to one boy, right, why am I punishing you? He says nervously, I have broken your law, sir. And just then, without saying a word, my son rises, steps in between me and that boy and holds out his hand. And I don't want to do it. It's like caning myself, but I bend the cane. And then I bring it down as though I was bringing it upon that disobedient boy. And it swishes through the air and it hits his hand, crack, and his pain. And then he holds out his other hand. He grips his teeth and I bend the cane and I bring it down as though I'm bringing it down upon the disobedient boy, but I bring it on my own son and it hurts me as much as it hurts him. And then I look at him and his hands are red, blistered. And I say to the other boy, Laddie, why am I going to punish you? Because I broke your law and I deserve it. And then I say to the children, whose law have we broken? God's law. And what's his penalty? The wages of sin is death. And what does that mean? Separation from God. And my son steps forward and holds out two blistered hands. And I bring it down as though I'm going to bring it down upon this disobedient boy, but it falls on my own son. And his hand split. And I don't want to do it. It's hurting me as much as it's hurting him. And then I bring the cane down upon my son again. And his hand split. And it's like caning myself. And then I take the cane boy and make him hold out his hands like that. And then I explain how that Jesus went to a cross. And God brought the judgment together and the sin. And brought his judgment down, not upon us, but upon his son. And then I whisper this. Do you know what he said when he was made sin for us? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Just like my own son was saying that when I was caning him. And then I said to one boy, right, what would you say to my son in the playground when you saw him, as you looked at his hands? He would go to you and he would say, John, look, and his hands are split. What would you say? And the boy says this, sorry, Jeff, sorry that I caused you that.
And when you understand that Christ died for your sins, you'll say this: Lord Jesus, I'm sorry my lies caused all that suffering. I'm sorry my immorality caused all that suffering. I'm sorry my sins caused all that suffering. I'm done with it now. I repent. And then I would say to the other boy, what would you say to him when he showed you his hands? What would you say to my son? And he would say, I just say this: thank you. Thank you. And there comes a moment in your experience when you go to the Lord Jesus and you say thank you. And this is the way you say it: Lord, I come with my sin. I trust you for dying for me, and I receive you now as my sin bearer. Now, I would say to that boy, could I punish you on Tuesday morning again? No, sir. Why can't I punish you again? Your son bore the punishment, and the punishment has happened. And then I say, can God punish us again once he's punished our sin and we've received him? And they all shout, no, the punishment's passed. And that's the great thing about receiving him as a sin bearer. Once we have received him, the punishment has all passed. It's gone on, Jesus. I was speaking on the cross once, and a fella came to me and he said, yes, Mr. Brandon, I could receive Christ as my sin bearer, all right. But he said, look, how can I go back in the sixth form, that boy's about 17, and live the Christian life there? Do you know what it's like in the sixth form? I said, yes, I do. Do you know what really happens? I said, I do. How could I live the life there? I said, you couldn't. A man in a factory, and I'd been preaching in this factory, and I saw all kinds of pictures all over the lockers, and he said this to me: look, I'd love to be a Christian. I can see the forgiveness part, but this is what's worrying me. How could I live the Christian life in this factory? You've seen the pictures. How could I live it here? I said, you couldn't. But I said, I'll tell you the great miracle. When you receive Christ, you not only receive him as your sin bearer, you receive him as your Saviour. He says, what does that mean? Well, he's gone up into heaven. He's sent the Holy Spirit to take his place. And when you become a Christian, the power of the Spirit of God comes in your life, and you are given a new life to live. Now, let's see a demonstration of it. Would you come and help me, that lad there? Good. Oh, you got good feet there. Now, can you all see him? Would it be better this way or that way? Good. All right? Now, put his back to you. When you become a Christian, God does something like this right in your body. He forgives your sins through the precious blood of Christ, and he forgives them once and for all, because Christ died for you. Secondly, silently as the night falls upon the earth, as silently as the dawn comes, the Spirit of God, a divine person, moves into your body. And that divine person will do three things in your body. Number one, he will be the best friend you've ever had. He will be your comforter, and he will never leave you. You might go to Timbuktu, he'll be there with you. You might go to Constantinople, he'll be there with you. You might go into a submarine, he'll be there at the bottom of the sea. You might go to the Mars, and he'll be there with you. He'll never leave you, and he'll be your best friend. Secondly, he will not only befriend you, but he will be in you as a teacher, so that when you read the Bible again, he will teach you the great truths of the Bible. And it's amazing the way in which God can teach your mind the things of the Bible. But more, he will not only be a friend, he will not only be a teacher, but he will be a divine power. And that means he will give you the power to live the Christian life
if you submit to him. You see, I can turn some switches here, and I can turn off the power, or I can turn on the power. And as a Christian, the power comes in, but even as a Christian, you can turn it off if you like. Or you can turn it off. And when you become a Christian, the Spirit of God comes in you to befriend you, to empower you, and to teach you. And that is tremendous. And that's why you receive Christ as your Savior. But then, lastly, you must receive him as your Lord. Now, I wonder, and with this I'm going to close, if I can say something, please, tonight, that's going to be really tough and hard. When the Lord comes, and he's going to come very soon, some of us who break bread every Sunday morning and come to the youth rallies are going to be definitely left behind. And that will be suicidal for us. You'll meet around the Lord's table with just 20 of you, and you will be dumb. You won't be able to worship. You'll come there in the evening and you will be in a suicidal state. Now, what? Because you received Jesus as Savior because you were dead scared of hell. You received Jesus as your sin bearer because you wanted your sins forgiven. But you never received him as Lord. You still lived your own life. Now, with all my heart and all, oh dear, it's a job to get this out. If you haven't made him your Lord, you are not yet saved. You're not in. You see, the kingdom of God is the place where God rules. And your little life is God's kingdom. And if he is not ruling there, he's not king. And quite frankly, when you become a Christian, you turn from the rule of sin and you turn to the rule of Christ. We had a terrible shock this year. I love camp work, mainly because I love games and I love to get among young people, and there are certain things I really like to have a go with them. Now, the running, I nearly always, I shouldn't really say this, but when we have the mile, I nearly always win, even fellas about 18. But I was beaten this year. There was one chap, oh, he burnt me to nothing. But quite frankly, I love to be with teenagers, but this year we had a shock. I was preaching to them on the saviourhood of Christ and making Jesus Lord. And then afterwards a group stayed behind and they said this to me. We've made Jesus Saviour, but we've not made him Lord, but we still think we're saved. Well, I said, why do you think you're saved? Well, the Word of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I said, can we look at that? Believe, yes, on whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. Not just Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. But then the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, shall we look at that? Shall call upon the name of the Lord. And that's what it means, to make him Lord. Well, I got into dead trouble. They were all baptized and in fellowship. And they wrote home to their mums and dads. And said, there's a man here and he's telling us that we're not saved until we make Jesus Lord. And down come the mums and dads. And there was a queue outside my little hut. What's this? So I went over the scripture. Unfortunately, they submitted to the Word of God. And then I gave them one talk on a believer's body. And I explained to them that we must flee fornication. Run away from it. Because your body is pure and holy, and if you want a good marriage, keep your body pure. Don't have sex before marriage. You mustn't have it. You spoil your marriage. You sin against your body. Keep it pure. Now, I want to give a whole week at Corinda, especially for young people, on building a lovely New Testament home in a broken-down society. And we're going to have some lovely times, and I know you're going to come. But I was on that line. And then, afterwards, they called me over. So one fella said to me, speaking on behalf of the others, "Look, Mr. Brandon, we came to this camp not only to get Bible teaching, but to have a good little flirt." I nearly died. I said, "Say that again." He said, "We came just to have a girl and, you know, a kiss and a cuddle." Well, I said, "I've been shocked," and I didn't think I was shockable, but I never thought I'd hear Christians say that. Well, I said, "Look, my dear," speaking to one girl who was speaking on behalf of the others, "if that's the way you're going on, be sure of this, you're not saved. You never live like that when you're a Christian. One night, as it's going to happen tonight, the Spirit of God broke in. And conviction swept over the place. And 21 of those young people really got saved. And the immorality that was confessed. But they got through. They made Jesus Lord." I got hopelessly lost in Dublin. And someone's laughing. He must know all about Dublin. The worst drivers in the world. If they were blind, they couldn't be worse drivers. And this is a fact, there's hardly a sane car in Southern Ireland. They nearly all got dents in them. Well, I had this car, Willie Nadging. And I must be careful what I say now. And I'm going round that awful Dublin square and I can't get out and they won't let me out. And someone has just given me these directions, you listen to this. When you come to Erking Road, 500 yards before you come to the red garage, you turn left. You see, and I'm trying to work this out. Now, can you get the point? Now, get the feeling now, get the feeling. I'm in a state of total confusion. And you can get that. I got it at Trafalgar Square recently. And I went round about 7 times. And you get boiled up within you. And here I am, totally boiled up. And I stop the car and I say, "Oh God, I'm totally, completely lost." That's where God wants you. He wants you to come to Him and say, "Lord, I've sinned, I'm away from You and I'm lost." And then I ask the passerby and I say, "Could you tell me where that road is?" "Yes." And he gives me such complicating directions. I say, "I'm sorry, I'm not with you." And he looks at me and says, "Would you let me come and take you there?" And I look at him and say, "Well, no, that'll be all right." So he gives me the directions again. And I look bewildered. And he says, "Look, I don't know you. You don't know me. But would you let me come and take you there? Now, I'll be all right. I want his directions, but I don't want him in." And I look again and I say, "May I never find him?" He says, "Look, once more, would you let me come and sit in the driver's seat?" And I move out, and he comes in.
and he takes over. And he drives me through Dublin. And he gets me to my destination. Why? He becomes the Lord of the vehicle. Young people, are you going to let the Lord sit in the driving seat tonight? Are you? Would you mind if I pointed, please? Would you make him Lord? Would you do that now? Would you make him Lord of your life? Not just Saviour, but Lord. Would you do it right now? Receive him as your Saviour and as your Lord. And then you are truly born of God. Let's pray. Lord, we know that thou art present here tonight. And you've just told us in your love that your Saviour, sovereign and sin bearer. From our hearts we desire to worship and to adore because thou art the great sin bearer. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us, bearing our punishment on Calvary's tree. Lord, from our hearts, we give thee our sincere thanks for meeting all our sins and all its judgment. Please help someone now to quietly receive that forgiveness. We praise thee that the Holy Spirit is here now, waiting to indwell a life, to befriend, to enlighten, and to empower. And Lord, so much hinges on Lordship. O God, cause some tonight to receive Jesus Christ, not only as Saviour, but as absolute Lord. Come into many driving seats tonight. Lord, take over, we pray, that we might see young lives fully, completely given to the Saviour. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I wonder, could we sing a prayer? I think we all know it. Just one verse. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Could we sing this with our heads bowed? We don't need to look at a book. I think we all know it. I say it once more. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Now, some haven't heard God tonight. Now, would you please be still, because there may be someone next to you that's heard God's voice, and they want to come. And please don't hinder them from coming. Let's all be individuals. And if you're going to seek the Lord, if you're going to make him Saviour and Lord, let's bow our heads and just sing that as a prayer to God. Just as I am, receive to thyself, Lord, many here tonight as a great love gift from God. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, it's going to be a little difficult. You've been sitting still for an hour and a half, but could you please do this? Those who are leaving, would you leave quietly and leave the hall as quietly as possible? Those who would like to trust Christ and make Jesus Savior and Lord, would you just sit where you are? And then when the others are gone, we can quietly talk and pray with you and then give you a little book. Now, be individuals. Don't work in masses. If your friend comes and you're not interested, don't stay. Leave her alone or leave him alone. Let's all be individuals. Don't come in masses. But if God has spoken to you and you want to do something tonight, just sit where you are and the others will wait for you. And we'll have a little prayer, show you a scripture, and give you a little booklet. And the others, could you please slip out as quietly as possible? And good night.